Okay. The book of Philemon only has 25 verses. Because it's shortness of the book, some people would think that is it necessary to have this book included in the canon of the scripture? If God didn't think it was necessary, he would not include it, right? But in my opinion, there is no other book in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, speaks about the grace of God, extending grace of God to others like this book. I'll explain to you a little more. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word we are about to have, this Philemon's short letter from Apostle Paul to the disciple Philemon. As I study this word and I realize it's great to receive your grace in Jesus Christ. But it's equally important for us to realize it is important for us that extending same grace to others, especially the one who offend us and hurt our feelings. We're asking you to speak to our heart, whether we like it or not. Speak the truth to us. And let us have an obedient heart to obey you. In spite of our emotion. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of there's only one chapter, never mind. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborers, and to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house, and grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we unfold this Apostle Paul's letter, Philemon, which was written around 60 to 62 AD, it will be helpful if we understand the circumstance, if we understand context of the situation regarding this letter. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem around this time, and right after the third missionary journey. And he finally, was after 2 years and kind of being pushed around, he was finally transferred to the Rome to have a hearing with Caesar Nero. He was under house arrest. At this time, he was in the house arrest. He didn't have an ankle bracelet, but he is under house arrest in rented quarter. He was chained, but he was guarded by the Roman Praetorian Guard, and he could meet anybody, whoever come visit him, he could greet them, he could speak to them about Jesus Christ, including Praetorian Guard. During the time, he presented the gospel to everyone he came across, as I said, and including one young man named Onesimus. And then Onesimus is the runaway slave from Colossae. At the time in Roman Empire, nearly 60 million slaves labored in the fields and shops and the houses of their master. And majority of these slaves were from other countries where they were captured from the battlefield or the remnant in their country. And they were transported to the Roman Empire throughout the entire Roman Empire to be slaves. 60 million people. See, their fate was not easy. They were not considered to be considered humans, but the living tools. Their lives was under complete control of masters. Literally, they could kill him at their whim. And nobody would be charged with a crime or murder. At the same time, the Roman knew that there are the great constant anger and potential riots by 60 million slaves. In an effort to prevent any threat by them, they had extremely cruel law for any runaway and disobedient slaves. If a slave ran away and was captured later, at best, he would be branded with hard iron red hot iron on the forehead with the letter F standing fugitivus. Of course, that's a Latin word, and it means runaway. Of course, we get the English word fugitive, exactly. And at worst, he would be crucified. Roman citizens don't get crucified, foreigners would. And the traitors of Rome, even if they are the Roman citizen, they no longer consider as a Roman citizen, they also get crucified. Onesimus was hoping that he would get lost in metropolitan Rome, which in my opinion, that was a spiritual cesspool of that time. And somehow, by the way, to make the matter worse, he apparently stolen something from his master Philemon before he took off to finance his escape. He made a journey from Colossae to Rome, which is about 1,200 miles. Think about it. It's not like he can just hop on the Hummer and drive to west. He had to walk or ride the donkey or the horse, or he would ride a wagon. That's the only means. If he would choose to go by the boat or ship, he can. But it was not easy journey. He made a 1,200-mile journey to Rome. And somehow he was hoping that nobody would recognize him, and the last thing he has in mind is going back to his master in Colossae. Then he met Paul in Rome. By providential will of God, Onesimus came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And he became a kind of like assistant to Paul in his rented quarter, and while he is a prisoner of Rome. Let's take a look at the theme of the book. The theme of the book is, as I mentioned before, it is about grace. Grace of God. And if I can add another one, that would be cost and joy of forgiveness. Cost and joy of forgiveness. It was written in such a tactful and cordial and persuasive manner that you almost cannot recognize the style of Apostle Paul. Because we are kind of used with his booming sound of a command that we read in the book of Romans and Galatians. And he said, "Who have bewitched you?" I mean, if it has not booming voice, what would it be? Ephesians, Titus, all this book has that commanding presence. But this book, this letter, is very persuasive, very tactful, and very cordial. It would have been beneficial for Paul to keep the Onesimus around. But Philemon was Paul's friend, and as a matter of fact, a spiritual son. He wanted to do what was right by sending Onesimus back to his master to make it right. And not just sending him back, but he wrote this letter, "You carry this letter in your defense." While I was reading this portion, I was thinking, remember Uriah, David's soldier, whose wife was Bathsheba? When David could not persuade Uriah to sleep with his wife while he's at home, because this was a man of ethic, man of strong work ethic, so he would not go to his home. When David realized that he could not persuade Uriah, what did he do? This time he wrote a letter of death of Uriah, and he made him to carry his own death warrant to General Joab. But this time, it's not the letter of death, rather, it's a letter of life. So there we find the introduction from the first verse. Within these three verses, the letter, I find a couple of things here. Number one is grace and peace. Grace and peace. See, as always, in our Christian lives, we must realize that we cannot have peace from God unless we have grace of God first in our heart. Amen? And then another thing you notice is that he said, Paul, this one does not say Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? All the other letters has Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ. This time he said Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He does not consider himself as a prisoner of Rome, rather grateful prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was not bound by the chain of dictator, but he was bound by the love of Jesus Christ. The only Christian did not have the only Christian did not have a property of their own to have a building. Hey, I feel better now. They never get to have their own building until 3rd century, which we're going to study on Sunday morning in church history class. Christian met in the homes of the congregation. From verse 4, now we find the commendation. So I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have a great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This portion of scripture kind of remind me of one of the memory scripture that we had, remember, from the Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 10. Let's turn there. You guys remember this verse, right? Right? Yeah. I don't have that confidence. Chapter 6, verse 10 of Hebrews. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and still continues ministering. See, Philemon and his family must have been a great spiritual oasis and a refreshment to the believers of Colossae for Apostle Paul to give such a commendation. I hope you all would receive this kind of commendation from the other people, other believers, when your name was mentioned, because you have such a servant heart. Yes?
Was Paul ever, Paul was in Colossae.
He never been in Colossae. No.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he never been in Colossae, but he was in Ephesus, he was in Corinth, nearby cities, especially Ephesus. He is there for a year and a half. He's not the kind of guy who is in the one place for the rest of his life. He moved around constantly. One of the converts from some other cities went to the Colossae and started a church. Good question. Yeah. So how can you not know Paul if you're the believer during that time? He was the little pillar, in my opinion. Now from verse 8, we find intercession. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, verse 9, yet for the love's sake, I ask you to underline this portion, I rather, what does it say? Appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, again repeating the same thing, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable. Underline profitable, please. To you and to me. Verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that you, on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chain for the gospel. But without your consent, I want to do nothing. that your good deed might not be by the compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, and you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. See, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul could easily tell Philemon, hey, do this. I'm telling you, I'm commanding you, I'm ordering you. But this time, he could pull the rank on him, but he rather do it in love. That's why in verse 9 and 10, he was appealing to his brother. He was treating him as a fellow brother, not as apostle and another believers in Colossae. You see, the voluntary sacrifice and the service motivated by love is what the Lord wants from his children. Okay? It's easy for me to tell you guys, as a pastor of this church, I could throw around a few orders. I can get away with that. But the thing is, if I do that, I'm doing wrong things. I should appeal to you. I often forget that because I have my silly excuse. I've been in the military, and in the Korean culture, do this or you're in deep trouble. We call it deep kimchi. Don't look at son. Anyway, I forget that instead of rattling, appealing to you, I tell you what to do. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'll do my best not to do that in the future. I realize the loving appeal often better than authoritative command because it is done in love. As I said before, when our daughter Michelle was born, I was 25. I had no idea what the daddy is supposed to do. And as she was growing up, typical Korean guy told her what to do. My wife, in her wisdom, told me, if you ask her to do something, she'll do better. Thickhead didn't get it for a long time. Now that my daughter is not just my daughter, she's a friend. Now I ask. She responds so much better. That's why the older people get to have another chance with the grandkids, right? The name Onesimus means profitable. I should underline. In verse 11, Apostle Paul was using the play of the word profitable, which is eukaretos in Greek. And the name Philemon means affectionate and one who is kind. If the slave were expected to live up to his name, then what about master? Paul was asking Philemon to extend the grace he received from the Lord Jesus Christ to Onesimus. Now this is getting thicker here. How often do we want to lash out at the fellow believers because they did something wrong to us? How often do we ask the Lord to forgive our sin even though we knew exactly what we are doing? Right? And we are sinning against God, but we choose to do it. Don't give me that thing the devil made me to do it. You know it, I know it. Isn't it true the Christian army is the only one who shoots their own wounded? We are willing to forgive, accept ex-con who murder a person, but we tend to have that rejection toward another believers who hurt our feeling, who did bad thing to us. I like the New Living Translation for this one. You guys know the Lord's Prayer, which is should be known as the Disciples' Prayer. I want you to just look at this portion. Matthew 6:12 says, "Forgive our sins." In New King James says, "Forgive our debts." It's like, okay, how much do we owe? That's not. I like that the other version says, "Forgive our transgression." It sounds stronger. And forgive our sins, just as we've forgiven those who sin against us. Does it make sense to you? We're supposed to forgive others as we ask God to forgive our sins. And if there is a Bible, also Jesus says, if you offend, if you have a problem with your brother, leave the sacrifice on the altar. What does he say? Go make a peace with the man. Then come back and sacrifice the offering. Otherwise, God will not hear. So we need to extend our grace, the grace of God, as much as we receive from the Lord. That means a lot more than we think we need to do. Are you with me? That means if I offend Jack, and if he wants to receive forgiveness from God, he needs to extend that much to me. Is it easy? Did I say easy? No. Did God say it's easy? You don't find it anywhere. Think about the person who hurts you the most. Does that person deserve your forgiveness? You answer that to the Lord. You may say, well, you have no idea what that person did to me. You're right, I have no idea. Then answer me, please. Do you know that your sin, including that unforgiving heart of yours, have crucified our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Are you with me? So we must forgive. We must forgive. Is it easy for God to extend His grace to us? Absolutely not. It cost Him His Son, His only begotten Son. Do you think it was easy for the Father to watch His own Son to die with the entire sin of human race? Who was absolutely pure and holy and righteous? I think not. I know not. In verse 15 and 16, Apostle Paul reminded of Philemon that though he lost a slave once, but now he gained a brother in Christ by God's providence. He thought he lost a slave. A cost of slave is an average cost of slave is 500 denarii. One denarii is the day of wage. So in other words, it's about a year and a half wage. Well, just walked away. Not only he walked away, he took the chunk of money with him. Probably the Onesimus was on the most wanted list in Israel's most wanted program. With a picture like this and like this. But now he's coming back. Think with me. Can you imagine? Titus went back with him, with Onesimus. And as he walking back to the Colossae, Onesimus holding that letter from Apostle Paul. What if Philemon said, heck with the Apostle Paul, I'm going to kill you. Does he have a right? Yes, he has a right. Wouldn't his heart be pumping a little faster than normal? But he was obedient to do it. Let's go to verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, note that, receive him as you would me. As if it was, instead of just thinking as if this is Onesimus, who, the runaway slave, think him as me, right? Verse 18, but if he was wrong you and owe anything, of course he knows what he did, put that on my account, on the line that put on my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will reply, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have a joy from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord. In my opinion, this is such a beautiful description of the grace of God and what Jesus has done for us. God's people is identified with Jesus Christ, that Father God received them as his own son. We certainly cannot approach God by any of our own merit, but God received us as if he's receiving his own son, Jesus Christ, because we have his holiness and righteousness. The word receive here, into the one's it means that to receive one's family into the family circle. Imagine a slave entering into master's family circle. Imagine guilty sinner entering God's family. Paul did not suggest that Philemon should ignore what the slave did and his crime, and forget about the debt of Onesimus owed. Rather, Apostle Paul was telling him, hey, I will repay, I will pay you back. Put it on my account. I can handle it. See, the language in verse 19 sounds like a legal promissory. I will take care of that, whatever he owe. This is the Apostle Paul's assurance that to his friend that the debt would be paid. It takes more than love, and you need to pay attention here. It takes more than love to solve the problem. Love must pay a price. Let me explain here. God does not save us by his love. And you're thinking, uh-oh, that's a heresy. No, bear with me. Though he loves the whole world, the whole world is not saved. Correct? How are we saved then? God saved the sinners by his grace. The grace is a love that pays a price. God loves all the people in the world, but somebody had to pay for that, our sins. God in his holiness could not ignore the debt that we owe, because God must be faithful to his own law, and so he paid the debt for us with his grace. Theologians would call this a doctrine of imputation. To impute means to put it on one's account. The last word of Jesus Christ on the cross, he said, it is finished, tetelestai, which means it is, in our the legal term, it is imputed. In other words, he transferred our sin to him, his account, and he transferred his holiness and righteousness to our account. Am I making sense? So our sins were put in his account, and he was treated the way we should have been treated. And when I trust him as my Savior, his righteousness was put in my account. Now God accept me in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Father, he no longer owes me a debt because I paid fully on the cross. Receive me as you would receive me. Let him come into the family circle. Receive. Okay? In verse 19, Apostle Paul used the special relationship to encourage his friend to receive Onesimus. Philemon and Onesimus were not only brother in the Lord, they have the same spiritual father, Apostle Paul. Paul could afford to pay Onesimus' expense because In my opinion, Philemon literally owed salvation to Apostle Paul. Do you know how you came to know Jesus Christ? I do. My tax accountant introduced me to Jesus. To me, he's my spiritual father. Do you remember that person? That person has a special place in your heart, doesn't he or she, right? Now he's making farewell here, verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say, but meanwhile, also prepare guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayer I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit. Amen. For a moment you put yourself in the Philemon's sandal. Onesimus wronged you and violated your trust and stolen from you. He was useless, but now he has returned. Would you forgive him? Would you forgive him and give him a second chance and extend your grace to him? This time, I'm going to ask you this. Put yourself in God's place. All the humankind wronged you and broken your trust and stolen from you. Would you forgive him? Forgive them? And extend your grace to that person. Now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Remind yourself who wronged you, the very person who hurt you most, broken your trust, and stolen something dear to you. Would you forgive that person? Give him or her a second chance in extending your grace? I'm not asking you to take that person back to their original place. Forgiveness, yes. Restoration, no. That depends. Now, you may open your eyes. Think about that person. Would you do it? Would you forgive and extend the grace? Reminders. I have four reminders. Every Christian was once fugitive. Every Christian was once a fugitive. We all once enslaved to sin and run away from the birth, and as well as by our own behaviors and thoughts. We continued to sin against God. We were run away from God. We were once fugitives. Our guilt was heavy and penalty severe. Guilt haunted our conscience no matter how far we tried to run away from. And without Christ, we would have died in our sins, facing eternal damnation and emptiness and torment of hell. Third reminder. God's grace brought the freedom in Christ. God's grace brought the freedom in Christ. Through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we receive the freedom through His grace and mercy. All of our sins are imputed to Jesus' account, and His holiness and righteousness imputed to ours. We are His. The original owner of our lives, God, accepted us back through Jesus Christ. Don't you have that lingering feeling? This is something what Barbara Sutton would say. Whatever happened to the Onesimus? Right? So whatever happened to him? A church father, the first century Ignatius, writing a 50 years later, letter to the Ephesians addressed their wonderful pastor named Onesimus. I wouldn't be one bit surprised if this is the same person. Once who was a runaway slave and became a wonderful pastor because he understood the meaning of the grace of God and extending grace to others. So I'm quoting that famous hymn, "Once we were lost, now we are found." Amen?
Amen.
So we finished this book of Philemon actually in one setting. Ha, how about that? Yes, ma'am. Probably some. Yeah. If there's Demas was noticed three times. Demas, my fellow worker. And this time, Demas. And then, Demas, the one who deserted me. There is a progression.
He didn't finish well.
No, he didn't finish well.